Let us turn now to Psalm 110, and let us consider verse 4, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 110, and at verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We read Hebrews chapter 7, and he found this verse quoted in it. It's the verse from the Old Testament that is quoted most often in the New. There's a great significance in this verse. There's the Lord swearing by himself. And he will not change his mind. This is spoken to God the Son, who was to take human nature, that he might be mediator between God and sinners, that in particular he might be a priest to come before God on behalf of sinners, bearing a sacrifice that would turn away the anger of God from sinners. He was a priest, but he was a priest not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. We came over a few of these things today already. That Melchizedek, whom we come across in Genesis and who is very largely the subject of Hebrews 7, but though I say that, it is Melchizedek as pointing forward to Christ that is the subject of Hebrews 7. And if he is a priest, according to the pattern of Melchizedek, then he is also a king, the Son of God in our nature. He is a priest. Without a doubt, he is a priest. He is still a priest on the throne of glory. And to use that expression is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is king. And he is king as standing between God and sinners, ruling over sinners. How important for us that we should be under the authority of this king. We should be asking the Lord that he would put us among his subjects. That the Lord would put us among his subjects, or bring us in among his subjects. We need to be ruled over. We need to be defended. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking him to be devoured. We need a power on our side, to put it like that. We need a power on our side that would defend us from Satan, that would bring us safely through this world, so that we would be ready to go into eternity when the time will come, so that we would be taken care of by a power that is altogether greater than Satan, who is able to save to the uttermost, who is able to watch over his children so that they would not be swept away by every wave of doctrine or false practice or anything else. And Christ is able to do that. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king that can conquer us, to bring us into a condition of safety, and to bring us at last to heaven. Let us notice three main points this evening in the light of this verse that is before us. First, the appointment. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Second, that Christ is a priest, and we will look at that under the second head in connection with his time in this world, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, therefore a priest and a king and a prophet too, but that's not what is before us this evening. And in the third place, we will look at Christ as still a priest in heaven, a priest and a king. First, the appointment of Christ. Second, that he is a priest in this world. And thirdly, that he is a priest forever in heaven. He is a priest at this moment in time. He is representing sinners still before the Father. What a great mercy, what a great blessing that is. There's hope, you see. Hope for sinners when there is such a priest. What a sad situation people are in who do not have a priest. A priest, well, they may have someone called a priest, but what I'm thinking of is a priest who can do something for them, a priest who has entered in within the veil and is in the presence of God to represent sinners there, to represent the people of God in particular. What a blessing that is for them, that they have one who has been appointed a priest forever, that goes in within the veil to make intercession for them. First then, there is an appointment pointed to here. An appointment to be a priest forever. Not a priest that will pass away from this world. There were priests under the Old Testament form of worship. And each of them came to the end of the time that they were able to serve in the temple or the tabernacle before that. They came to the end of that period for which the appointment lasted. But this priest, he is a priest forever. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. If you need the help of a doctor, at least if you want your own doctor, if that's a very meaningful phrase any longer, but let us use it. A time will come when the surgery is closed, when you cannot contact him, though there's other services available. But you see, this priest never sleeps. He's never out of contact, so to speak. There's never a time but when we can pray in his name. Now, isn't that a mercy? Suppose it's in the middle of the night and you awake and you're troubled, your sins trouble you. Here is a priest to whom you can go. You don't need to ask if he is available. He's there and he is ready to help. He is ready to listen. What a mercy. What a mercy. Well, that's the appointment that has been made. Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's by way of contrast with a priest after the order of Levi or after the order of Aaron. They are not priests forever. That line of priesthood, yes, it continued. But even then, it was brought to a close when Christ ascended to heaven. Yes, things were allowed to continue until the destruction of Jerusalem, and while the temple stood before it was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. But you see, there was no need for it by then. Christ had entered into the temple not made with hands, the temple that is eternal in the heavens. But let us notice about Melchizedek as it is in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, that he is king of righteousness. That's the meaning of his name, Melchizedek. Two parts to the name. The first is king, and the second one is righteousness. The two words are joined together into one name, Melchizedek. He's a king. Christ is a king. Christ is ruling. Yes, he's a priest, and that's the dominant idea in our text. But it's joined with this other idea, a king, an eternal king. He will never cease to rule. Every monarch, however long they may live, will cease to rule. But this king will never cease to rule. He's ruling just now. And again I ask, are we conscious of that? Having a right, having an authority to our obedience and making the demand that we should look to him, that we should trust in him. King of righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, that's Jerusalem. And Salem is peace. That's the meaning of the word, as Melchizedek is made up of the Hebrew words for king and righteousness. He's the king of peace. He's the king that brings about peace. This king offered up a sacrifice to bring about peace between sinners and God. That's what you're pointed. This king, what a king. And we should be asking for him to take us into his kingdom, to make us one of his subjects. Have you ever been brought to have that desire or equivalent desire to have Christ as your king? Have you been brought to feel your weakness? Have you been brought to feel yourself as a sinner who needs to have atonement made for you and who needs to be subdued so that you would serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Well, you need Christ. Yes, you need Christ. We all need Christ as far as that is concerned. But some have taken Christ to be their king. They have taken Christ to be their prophet. They have taken Christ also to be their priest. Yes. The one who is the mediator in all these ways between God and sinners. Now that passage in Hebrews 7 where Paul is making the comparison between Melchizedek and Christ, he adds further in connection with Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And in that, he is in various senses like the Son of God. There's a comparison. Melchizedek was, to use that word, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He was brought out up in God's under God's providence. He was raised up to be the prophet and king that he is said to be, so that in us looking at Melchizedek, we might see something about Christ, a priest and a king, as we have been saying. Now further, he is without father, without mother, without descent. And the margin gives you the word pedigree and says that that's the word that is used in Greek. There's no record of descent. And perhaps that's largely unusual in the Old Testament. Certainly, when the Bible speaks about kings, it says that this is Solomon, the son of David, that this is Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, and so on. But Melchizedek is not the son of anybody, as that is put down in the scripture record. Of course he had a father and a mother, but it's not brought out in the record. His descent, his genealogy, it's not recorded. And to that extent, he is a type of Christ. He's showing us something in his life of who he is. Christ as man, he had no father. As God, he had no mother. As God, he had no descent, in a sense. He wasn't descended from the Father. I think I can safely put it like that. Of course, he is the Son of the eternal God, but he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. You see, there was nobody or no being before the three persons of the Godhead. They are eternal. They didn't descend from any other being. Now, there's mystery about that, and we are not to be uncomfortable with mystery. We're not to be uncomfortable with things not revealed to us that we could hardly understand, we couldn't understand anyway. But, you see, we're being pointed to, you see, the eternity of these persons, the eternity of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the eternity of God the Father, pointed to these things, so much above our understanding. But they're revealed, the matters that are revealed, we're to receive them. That's the thing. We are to receive the testimony that is given to them, given about them. We're to receive that. And what we have just now is, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That Christ was from all eternity appointed it to be a priest and a king to work out salvation, as we will notice particularly in the second place, administering the giving of salvation to individual sinners, as we will try to say something about in the third place. Yes, but let us notice further in Hebrews 7, at verse 11, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? That priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, didn't bring perfection. It didn't bring completion to any order of priests. It didn't make anyone perfect. It didn't take away the work of Aaron and offering up sacrifices. It didn't take away sin. Yes, as far as outward things were concerned about, as far as outward guilt was concerned, which would cut a person off from the place of worship and things like that, people pronounced unclean, their standing was restored through the work of the priesthood of Aaron. They were no longer accounted guilty in these outward ways. And yes, the work of the priest, the offering up of sacrifice and all these things, they were pointing the way to how sinners could be forgiven. They were pointing the way to the coming of Christ. Yes, there had to be another priesthood, a better priesthood. Yes, and so the passage goes on at verse 15. After the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, not according to the setting him apart to be a priest in a way that applied to this life, this temporary order of priesthood under Aaron, following on from Aaron. But there is another priest, after another priesthood, and he is made after the power of an endless life. He is a priest forever. And when his work in this world is over, of offering up sacrifice, he goes on presenting the merits of his sacrifice before his Father in heaven. Yes. And then, at verse 20, he wasn't made priest without an oath, apart from an oath. But there was a priest, there was an oath. God had sworn, as we have it in our text. These priests, Aaron and his sons and his descendants, were made without an oath, without the swearing of an oath, the margin says. But this, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron's descendants could not take away sin. So there needed to be a priest that can approach God and take away sin. One who would be acceptable to God and who would do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners, Aaron included. Yes, but let us move on to Christ as a priest, acting as a priest while in this world. Every high priest is ordained to offer up gifts and sacrifices. This priest must have a sacrifice. This priest must have a sacrifice which he can offer before God and turn away the anger of God from sinners so that they might be accepted and that their sins would be blotted out. So, where is his sacrifice? You remember Abraham taking Isaac to the place of sacrifice, and the lad, well taught no doubt by his father and his mother, and he asks, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram doesn't want to go into that at that stage, but he says, God will provide him a lamb. God will provide. There's sinners that have been forgiven. There's Abram, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's David. There's all the godly men and women of the Old Testament. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that could truly take away sin? They brought their lamb to the temple or the tabernacle, or in Abram's and Isaac's case, to whatever altar they have built, whatever is near them. They offer a sacrifice there. But where's the sacrifice that can take away sin? Where, Abram, is a sacrifice? Yes, you told Isaac that the Lord would provide him a lamb. But has he provided a lamb that could really take away Isaac's sin? And he might tell you, that's going to happen. The Lord will provide him a lamb. And we're to look on. We're to search the scriptures. We're to look on to when all these types and shadows and all these prayers, all these types and shadows have been answered, and until all the prayers of the godly of the Old Testament have been answered, until all the types and shadows have been fulfilled, and until all the prayers of the godly have been answered in the coming of Christ and him going to Calvary. But where's the sacrifice then? Can we be sure of that? And you have it in Hebrews 10, a body hast thou prepared me. That's it. He's to offer up his human nature. He's to offer up himself, but it's in his human nature that he will suffer. Oh, what a great matter this is. There's all the revelation of the Old Testament. And we know that is not complete without the New Testament. But where is the sacrifice? If all these sacrifices, and there are thousands and multiplied thousands over the whole Old Testament period, if they haven't taken away one sin, where's the sacrifice? A body is to be prepared. The Holy Ghost is to take of the substance of his human mother, and to put life into that, into these human cells. And he is to be born. He is to grow up. He is to go to the altar. He is to go to the place of sacrifice. He is, in one sense, in perhaps every sense, bringing the altar with him. He offers his human nature on the basis of his divine nature. It's all in himself, and it's actually to take away sin. It's truly going to take away sin. Oh, sinner, are you being overwhelmed by a thought of your sin? Does every single basis for hope seem to be swept away from you? Do not despair. Take a look here where we are just now. That a body was prepared. A body was prepared for the Son of God. He took our nature. That he might die, that he might be a sacrifice, that the justice of God would be satisfied in the pouring out of Christ's blood, in giving his life as a ransom for many, that sinners might be saved. That's what you have. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look to him then, however near to despair you might feel at times, and perhaps at this present moment, for all I know. Look to Christ. Trust in him as he is revealed to you in the gospel and the work he carried out in this world as priest, coming before God, representing sinners. Yes, coming before God. Yes. And he is doing that now as we're to go on to notice. But yes, and just note further the consequence of in Christ coming into this world to be a high priest, that he suits us. Such an high priest became us. Hebrews 7 again. He was suited to us in our need. And coming back to the actual experience of a sinner, feeling the guilt of sin, feeling their need. Where will you find a high priest? Where will you go? Where do you try to go? Do you go to yourself? No appointment there. No appointment of yourself as a priest to represent yourself. But go to Christ, the one that has been appointed. Such a high priest suits you. Such a high priest fits your need. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Yes, he was in this world. He's exalted now. He's exalted on the throne of glory. But we'll come to that. But he's a priest. Oh, can we say it emphatically enough? The preacher's duty is to declare these things. Yes, to give things emphasis. But what about the emphasis that is needed within the soul of the sinner? Oh, that's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're to be asking for that, that the Holy Spirit would come and apply the truth to sinners. That the Holy Spirit would come and apply the truth. That's his work, to give emphasis to the truth in the heart of the sinner. What a blessed work that is. The truth about Jesus Christ as the one who is altogether suited to us in our need as sinners on our way to eternity. Yes, he needs not daily, as those high priests of old, Aaron and his descendants, to offer up sacrifice. For this he did once when he offered up himself, and then he sat down on the right hand of God. You see, you may be about doing something in your home. You sit down. You sit down because you're finished. And that's what's said about Christ. That's the picture that's being painted for us, that Christ sat down. He had finished this work of sacrificing. He had satisfied divine justice. He has once suffered for sins, the just in the room of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to God. Yes, that he might reconcile us. That's what he came into the world to do, to save sinners, or to look at this particular aspect of it, bring sinners to be at peace with God, or to bring God to be at peace with sinners. Yes, nothing to keep them apart. That's been taken away. Christ came, he took all that burden of sin and guilt upon himself. Or guilt. Yes, you can speak of taking sin upon himself, but it's by way of taking the guilt of sin upon himself, that he might bear it away. A sacrifice and a scapegoat. Going into the wilderness, going in, going out from the people. Was there not something of that? And Christ going to the cross. And then his spirit goes into the eternal world. And there's none of that guilt anywhere to be found. Not the guilt of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David. Not the guilt of anyone who is already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That guilt is no longer to be found. Christ bore it away. Yes. And you see, in the Lord's Supper, it's the death of Christ that is particularly before us. As I quoted today already about those who believingly partake of the sacrament, that they show forth Christ's death until he came. They're showing it forth. They're making a display on it, of it. That's what's to be seen. That's what's to be meditated on particularly. Christ dying in the place of sinners. And that they might remember his death. They are to obey the command, take it, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. They are to take the cup, for this cup is the New Testament, a new covenant in his blood. In connection with his dying, in connection with his taking away sin, the sin of his people, the sin of those who have a right to sit down and take the elements of the sacrament. Yes, illustrating the saving work of Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. He says, this do in remembrance of me. But then in the third place, let us notice Christ continuing as a priest in heaven. He is a priest forever. His priestly work did not finish when he breathed out his spirit into the hand of his Father at Calvary. There's more to the work of the priest than to offer up sacrifice. He's also to offer up incense. And incense, the offering up of incense, what ascends up, as it were, to heaven. It's a picture of prayer, a picture of intercession, Christ's intercession. Yes. And Christ is making continual intercession in heaven. It's neither by the blood of goats or other animals, but by his own blood that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption, the buying back of the souls of his people, his delivering of them, who were condemned to eternal death, but he takes their place, he dies instead, he suffers in the place of sinners, that he might bring them to God, that they might be reconciled to God. It's not goats or heifers or animals of any kind that can take away sin, but Christ entered in, as the high priest did in Israel once every year on the Day of Atonement. He offered up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. And Christ, he did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was already reconciled to God, or to put it better, he was never removed from his relationship of being at peace with God. There was never any need for Christ to be reconciled to God. But he was in a perfectly holy and unbreakable relationship. He went to the cross because he had to bear the sins of others. Yes. And he entered into the holy place, as the high priest did, into the presence of God in a particular way, on the Day of Atonement. And in fulfillment of that, Christ, having offered his sacrifice, went into the presence of God. Divine justice was satisfied on behalf of all whom the Father had given to Christ to be his people in the fullness of time. Yes, to be his people, as one after another would be brought in to the kingdom of God. And you see, further, he has entered into heaven itself, there to appear, says Paul, in the presence of God for us. To appear, you see, the priest, his duty is to go into the presence of God, representing the people who are his. Aaron went into the presence of God. He went into the most holy place of the tabernacle. He was representing the people of Israel and their sins in an outward sense were declared forgiven. Once the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat in the most holy place. We had been told, though, that Christ went into the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ has gone in. He's still representing his people. He's still representing all that the Father gave him from all eternity. He comes and makes intercession for them as individuals, not just in the Mass. There's a place for making intercession for them together. But he has an individual knowledge of them. At a particular time, you might think of Christ before the presence of God, having entered into the most holy place, which is heaven, and he makes intercession for Saul of Tarsus. He's representing him as one of those that was given to him by the Father, or just so shortly after the Savior ascended to heaven. He was in the presence of God, and he was making intercession for the 3,000 individuals who were to be saved on the day of Pentecost. And that's been going on, sometimes more, sometimes very few. But Christ is making intercession, an intercession that never comes to an end, an intercession that is never interrupted. You see, we had the idea already of Christ being always available as the mediator. Christ is always available as the intercessor. We're never to think, I can't trouble him today. He's there. He's ready. He's ready to make intercession for the poor, needy sinner that cries, who feels the guilt of sin, who feels the difficulty of the particular situation in which he or she is. And there is one ready and willing to help them. As a priest, making intercession before the throne of God. Do not be afraid to trouble Christ. He cannot be troubled. We may be afraid to trouble a friend or even a relation again and again and again. But you can say, in connection with our going to Christ, seeking that he would make intercession for us, seeking that he would bring our case before the Father, you can say, the oftener the better. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to ask Christ then to make intercession for us without ceasing. He's there. That's part of his appointment as priest, that he has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, on behalf of sinners, yes, on behalf of God's people in particular. But although you have no knowledge of your having been made a child of God, though you have no reason to believe that that has happened, still, go to God in the name of Christ. He's making intercession for sinners. He can take up your case before the throne of God, and we're not to be prying into the hidden purpose of God. We'll never succeed for one thing, but we're not to want, we're to take the gospel as it comes to us. The gospel is for sinners. That's it. Not sinners of such a kind. It's not revealed to elect sinners. They cannot be recognized. But we are to go. It's a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner then? You cannot deny that. Go then to the one who is making continual intercession. Go to the one who once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring the likes of you to the Father, that he might make, that he might bring before the Father the fact that he made intercession, that he made, that he accomplished redemption for sinners. He did all that was necessary so that sinners might be saved. Yes, there were these thousands of years when sacrifices were being offered, and they did what they were intended to do. And if that was so, Paul goes on, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The dead works, the works of spiritual death that are on your conscience, they can be purged away. And to that end, Christ, he goes into the most holy place. He has gone into the most holy place, and he is making continual intercession. And what you have further is that work of salvation, it will go on. That work of salvation, it will go on. He will never stop up halfway. You have that in Hebrews 7 also, at verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost. You might say, I'm a particularly bad case. Can Christ get to the end of my sins? My heart is so terribly affected by sin. Can Christ go to the very depths of the sin that is in my soul? He is able to save it to the uttermost, them that come unto God by him. What's going to be said further? It's this, it's seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He is ever alive. He will never die again. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Yes, he is making continual intercession. He is continually bringing the needs of his children before the Father and the needs of those who are to be made his children. Yes, do not be afraid then to go to Christ, to ask that he would be representing you at this critical time in your life. Whatever it may have befallen you, whatever may be your situation spiritually, whatever you may be afraid of, whatever needs you feel, remember, he is making continual intercession. He is presenting the merits of that perfect work that he accomplished in this world. He is presenting that before his Father. Oh, do not be afraid to ask him to take up your case. You perhaps thought that many a year ago he had taken up your case, and now you're questioning it. Stop your questioning. Yeah, and go to Christ. Leave off your questioning. Supposing even if there is, even if that questioning is valid, look to this, that Christ is calling you. Look to this, that Christ is appearing before the throne of God, that Christ is making intercession. Send up your poor, feeble petitions. And perhaps you say that they are so very badly stained by sin. Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that will cleanse from all sin. So go before him. Ask him to go in to the Father, to take up your case before the Father. We're only speaking after the manner of men there. To take up your case and to make intercession for you. Yes. He is, as we have said already at the previous service, he is a prince and a savior. He is a king and a priest. A priest and a savior. And he is before the throne to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. The sin that so much troubles you, if that is the case, he is able to wash it all away. And to that end, he brings the case of sinners before his Father. He brings the case of sinners before the Father. But he is calling to sinners. In that wonderful chapter, Proverbs 8, we read, "Doth not wisdom cry?" That's Christ himself. He is crying. The one who has for all these years been as the mediator before the throne of God, making continual intercession as priest and exercising his authority over this world as king. And he is the prophet teaching sinners. And he is called wisdom in that respect. Doth not wisdom cry? Doth not understanding put forth her voice in this world as representing God? She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, where everybody might congregate, by the way, in the places of the paths. And to you, O men, I call. That's it. He's calling to us all. There's no further definition required. Who is he calling to when he says, "Come unto me, look unto me"? Who is he calling to? He's calling to men. Not as distinct from women, of course. I hardly need to say that, surely. He's calling to sinners. He's calling to sinners this evening as we go on to quote, "My voice is to the sons of men, O ye simple," or perhaps you could just say, "O foolish ones, understand wisdom." They're simple because they haven't got wisdom. "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Christ calling to sinners like us, telling us that he is the high priest that offered an effective sacrifice for sins, that he has taken them away, so that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He's calling to everyone here, sinner. Are you listening? Are you thinking of what Christ has to say to you? That he has a salvation that is suitable for you. Whatever you thought of yourself in the past, think of him now as calling to you. You may be under some temptation, for instance. Christ is calling to you as a sinner. Come then. Do not linger. Do not wait. He's calling to everyone. Is someone saying, "Hardly to me"? Yes, he's speaking to you. He's calling on you to come and receive that salvation, which suits you. Do not deny that truth. Such an high priest became as we were told. Don't deny that. Listen to him. He's calling you. And ask for grace to come to him. Ask for grace to receive Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. May we see something of the greatness of Christ as a Saviour. May we be brought to worship. May we not be left to ourselves, but may we receive Christ. Thou hast made a wonderful provision. May we see how suited it is to us in our deeds. And may we be receiving the truth in thy word. O Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Pardon us our sin. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Grant to be working powerfully. Remember needy ones, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances, whatever their folly has been. O Lord, remember us each one and grant to be very near to us. Keep us, Lord, and do us good. Be our God and guide forever. Be with us at the communion season. Grant the presence of Christ among us, that he would be sitting down with his with people at the gospel table and sitting down with his own people at his table, the Lord's table, the table of the sacrament. Grant to be with us now and always. May we be brought safely through this world. Take care of us, Lord. Wash away our sin. Draw us by almighty power. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.